and probably go left a little bit to the Psalms. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. That's Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. As you look at this psalm, you'll notice it is the longest psalm in our Bible. It's 176 verses, and there's a reason for that. If you look at this psalm more closely, you'll notice that this psalm of 176 verses is divided up into 22 different segments of 8 verses each. And there's a good reason for that, and the reason concerns this. This in the Hebrew text is an acrostic. Each of the 22 segments corresponds to one of the Hebrew letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You'll see this in the translation of your psalm, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Wow, Zion, Ket, and on it goes, all through all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And something more, if you were looking at this psalm in the Hebrew text, you'll notice that the first letter of the first word in each one of the segments corresponds to the Hebrew letter that heads that particular section. As we said, this is an acrostic. And the great question in this psalm is, how may a young man keep his way pure? Can you imagine a rabbi saying to a young man with a question like that, well, here's the acrostic, put this psalm to memory. That was the intent behind this psalm, probably more than we would want to memorize today. We give our attention, though, to verses 9 through 16 of Psalm 119. Hear now the word of the Lord. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would grant your blessing to this reading of your most holy word. Father, at the beginning of this year, help us to think seriously about how we might grow more deeply in our relationship with you during this coming year. And we ask that you would use this brief segment from Psalm 119 to encourage us toward that end. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are enemies that it is impossible to peacefully coexist with. You can't sign a treaty or a truce with them. And the reason, of course, is because these enemies mean nothing less for you than your complete destruction. We remember that as we think of the name Neville Chamberlain. Neville Chamberlain was the Prime Minister of Great Britain during the years leading up to World War II. As Neville Chamberlain watched anxiously Hitler threatening all of Eastern Europe with his Luftwaffe and armies and panzer tanks, he sought to keep England out of war by signing a treaty of appeasement with Hitler. Chamberlain returned from Great Britain, from Munich, waving that treaty in his hand and saying, "I believe it is peace in our time." How very ironic that within a year, actually less than a year, England would find itself pitched in a great war with Hitler, fighting desperately for her very existence. You know, it's impossible to coexist with some enemies because they are utterly committed to dominating and destroying you. We must take up the fight against them and conquer them, or they will conquer us. And the believing heart that's been renewed by the Holy Spirit understands this lesson on a spiritual level. How very quickly the believer learns that the faith he has is one he holds on a spiritual battlefield. The devil and indwelling sin threaten. These enemies want nothing less than to dominate and destroy, and the believer's only recourse is to take up spiritual arms and advance against the enemy. We must grow and mature in the Lord, or we will wither and die. And this psalm reminds us of that very fact. That's why this psalmist asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? It's a burning question for this man. He asks it because God has given him a new heart. He has tasted the riches and fullness of communion with God, and he wants to walk faithfully with the Lord. The most fulfilled people in this world, the happiest people in this world are holy people. That's why David said, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's why the answer to our first catechism question says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, which is why the prayer verse 10 is so urgent. Let me not wander. Let me not wander. Communion with God is a treasure to be enjoyed. But as this prayer implies, it is a treasure that can be wasted. It's a treasure that can be squandered. You know, isn't the psalmist's question and prayer ones that we can identify with? Because we have tasted the riches and the goodness of communion with God in and through Jesus Christ. God has filled up our emptiness with himself. He satisfies our longing, but still, you and I may be tempted to wander. It's just as the old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The faith we have is one that we hold on a spiritual battlefield. Our enemies, the devil and indwelling sin, are very cunning, and they're always tempting us to believe that going our way instead of God's way will lead to greater gain. And so the question, how may a young man keep his way pure, is a question of great concern for every believer of both genders and every age. Brothers and sisters, we have begun a new year. And if after reflecting on the past year and anticipating the next year, you're asking yourself, how can I walk more closely with God? This psalm has wisdom for you. It has wisdom for you. And it strenuously urges us to press on in faith and obedience by devoting ourselves to the Word of God. Three times in this brief section of Scripture, this phrase, His Word, appears. The Word of God is the most basic means that God uses to reveal himself to us and keep us in close communion with him. And what is it that God's Word instructs us to do? Well, first of all, we must seek God's face. Oh, my friends, we must seek the face of God. The psalmist says in verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. That's not simply a description, that is a vow. And if you and I have hearts that have been renewed by the Spirit of God, we must vow to do nothing less. God has saved us to know him and enjoy him. And the first principle of purity and faithfulness is to devote ourselves wholly to the Lord. There can be no half measures here, brothers and sisters. It's just as Jesus instructed us. God has saved us so that we might love him with all our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. Yes, this will involve gathering with God in times of private devotion and prayer. As you're anticipating your year, put that into your schedule. You cannot grow closer to your spouse. You cannot grow closer to your children. You cannot grow closer to your friends unless you intentionally put time in your schedule to spend time with them. And the same is true of our relationship with God. We must gather with God. And what must we do when we gather with God? Well, we must love God with our minds. God has given us a great tool to use when we seek him, and that tool is the Word of God. So turn the cell phone off. Just turn it off. Go someplace private and using God's word, fill your mind with thoughts of God's character and glory and majesty and love and beauty and goodness, not abstractly, not impersonally as you might read a textbook. Instead, meditate on God in his word. Think on God. Fill your mind with thoughts about God. Love God with your mind. You know, this is something that the person who's heart has not been renewed by the Holy Spirit will find absolutely impossible. Ironically, people who are capable of intense concentration on everything from following the markets to concentration on crossword puzzles, work, televised sports, all of these things are not capable of even a minute of deliberate concentration on God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God, the psalmist lamented. And the true believer has much in common with that sad state of affairs, what John in his letter calls the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind, and the pride of life, or temptations that come easily and naturally to us. You see, the children of God are able to turn these things over in their minds for extended periods of time rather easily without a great deal of effort. But we do find it hard, don't we? We find it hard to focus our thoughts on God. Which is why the psalmist said he needed to seek God with all his being. Great thoughts of God open our hearts to receive the emotions that they stimulate. One evidence that my life is controlled by the indwelling Spirit of God is my ability to have great thoughts of God, to admire him, to adore him. The Spirit says, "Seek my face," and the Spirit enables us through the Word of God to say, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." We must love God with our minds, and we must love God with our hearts. The psalmist praises God in verse 12, saying, "Blessed are you, O Lord. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in the riches, in all riches." He says in verse 16, "I will delight in your statutes." As Spurgeon said, and I've quoted this to you on many occasions, prayer joined to praise are the two oars by which the person of God may row his little boat into a deep knowledge of God. As we meditate on God and his word, it's a good practice to delight in him, to praise him with our hearts and with our lips. It's how we enjoy him. Robert Murray McShane was a very godly young Scottish Presbyterian minister who died before he got out of his 20s. But before he died, McShane saw God send deep revival on two occasions to his congregation in Scotland. Many of McShane's letters and sermons are still in print because he leaves such a deep impression upon your mind and your heart. And McShane was no stranger to this psalmist's vow, "With my whole heart I will seek you." But this man of God had enough discernment and honesty to make this statement. He said, "Within my heart remain the seeds of every known sin." Child of God, are you discerning and honest enough to admit that truth about yourself? And what is it that you and I must do? Well, we must seek the face of God. We must take up his word and love God with our minds and our hearts. When we set our minds and hearts on God as he reveals himself to us in the word, then we breathe in spiritual oxygen and it suffocates the thoughts and the desires of the flesh. According to Paul's words in Romans 12, we're transformed by the Spirit of God. We're transformed into Christ's likeness. We must seek God's face using his word. And second, we must treasure God's ways. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you," the psalmist says in verse 11. The psalmist seeks God's face in his word, but he also seeks to understand God's ways in his word. Over a period of time, this man has studied and he has learned and he has hidden the great truths and doctrines of God's word in his heart. In one of his many books, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson makes this very helpful comment. He says, "This tells us something very important about personal Bible study. Many Christians have a tendency to read Scripture each day almost as though it were a divine horoscope. Their only interest is to discover what the passage they are reading says to them for today. Of course, there is benefit in that kind of Bible reading, but it is short-lived. We can easily discover whether we have made that mistake. Perhaps you are reading through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you had kept a written record of what you were learning, would someone else be able to read it and find out what Ephesians teaches? Or would they find themselves reading a spiritual biography of yourself? Have you read Scripture as though it were only a mirror in which you saw your own reflection? It does have that effect, of course, but its chief function is to reflect God and to teach us about him. My friends, unless we treasure up the teachings of God's ways in our minds and hearts, unless we do that as a habit, we will be under-resourced. We will be under-resourced, and we will lack the specific teachings God gives us that will uphold us in our times of doubting and testing and struggle and temptation. And what teachings from God's word must we treasure in our hearts that we might overcome sin? Let me give you two this morning first. We must remember the difference between who we were in Adam and who we are in Christ. Remember the difference between who you were in Adam and who you are in Christ. You see, if God has joined you to Christ by faith in his atoning blood, then you are a new creation. You are a new creation. You are no longer what you once were. And that is why the New Testament over and over and over tells Christians they are saints. It's why the New Testament tells us that we are in Christ and joined to Christ and united to Christ. Yes, we were born in Adam. And at that time, we were in the flesh. And at that point, we were under the reign of sin and guilt and death and Satan. But the Spirit of God blessedly opened our eyes not only to our state, but to God's grace. And we realized, much to our surprise, that God loves sinners just like us. And we also realized that he sent Jesus to die for sinners like us. So we turned to God for mercy and grace. We accepted Jesus' death as the full payment for our sin. And having done that, we became united to Christ instead of united to Adam. Our lives are no longer dominated by the powers that direct those of the members of Adam's family. Instead, our lives are dominated by the power of God as the members of Christ's family. Paul belabors this point in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, he says, if we are united to Christ, we have died to sin. Now, that's a blunt statement. We have died to sin. How is it that we have died to sin? Well, we have died to sin in the very same way that Jesus himself has died to sin. What do I mean? Well, go again to the gospel. On the cross, Jesus entered the territory of death. He came under the dominion of sin. God clothed his beloved Son with our guilt and unrighteousness. And even though Jesus was never sinful, as our representative, God dealt with his Son as though he were the chief of sinners. And that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you see, having paid the debt of our sin in full, Jesus destroyed sin's guilt. He destroyed its power. He is no longer under its reign. That's why he died on the cross saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's why on the third day his body was raised from the grave. And if you and I are in Christ by faith, then we are joined to a risen Savior. We share in his triumph over sin. Christ is no longer under the dominion of sin and death. And joined to him by faith, neither are we. The believer has died to sin in that sense. Child of God, this is who you are. You are no longer a prisoner under sin's dominion. You are free. You are no longer bound to sin, having to give in to it. Inevitably, you are free. Remember the difference between who you were in Adam and who you are in Christ. Remember the ways of God's grace. Treasure that up in your hearts. And secondly, remember the difference between reigning sin and remaining sin. You see, becoming a Christian when you were in Adam, you were under the reign of sin. Before becoming a Christian, you were under the reign of sin. But now that you are in Christ, you are under the reign of Christ and grace and no longer under the reign of sin. You see, just as the branch joined to the trunk has the life of the trunk within it, so you are joined to Christ by faith and you have the life of Christ within you. And as a result, it's no longer your weaknesses that will determine your destiny, brothers and sisters. Rather, it is Christ's life and power in you that will. Yes, sin remains in you, but joined to Christ, sin no longer reigns over you. Fight sin from the vantage point of that truth. I'm not shining you on this morning. I'm not just trying to pump you up a little bit for this next year. I'm not into that kind of thing. I'm not into that kind of stuff. This is just the gospel truth, brothers and sisters. These are the ways of God that we need to store up in our hearts so that we might prevail in our warfare against the devil and sin. You know, this past Christmas, our family watched once again White Christmas starring Danny Kaye and Bing Crosby. And each time we do that, There are a couple of things I usually think of. One thing I think of is my dad. My dad loved Danny Kaye. He thought he was one of the best song and dance men. And I agree with my dad on that. But another thing I remember is the hit song Danny Kaye got. Some of you remember it. It was called The Ugly Duckling Song. And even if you're not familiar with the song, you know the story. You know the story about that little fowl who was so sorry and sad because his feathers were all stubby and gray. But then his sadness gave way one day to joy when he realized he wasn't an ugly duckling at all. He was a lovely swan. The little bird's happiness and hope came when he understood his true identity, and so it is for the child of God. You see, it's so easy to confuse reigning sin and remaining sin. We are tempted still, and we sin still. And because of that, it's easy to conclude, there I go again. Sin reigns. What can I possibly do? And at that point, we feel led to the slaughter. We feel sin is inevitable. We despair. Where is our error? We have confused remaining sin with reigning sin. Child of God, you are no longer an ugly duckling in Adam. You are a lovely swan in Christ. And so from that vantage point of who you are in Christ, put off unrighteousness and put on righteousness. Treasure God's ways and the doctrines of grace in your heart. We must seek God's face. We must treasure God's ways. Finally, we must obey God's will. You know, this psalmist's devotion to practical obedience is startling and convicting. Look again at verses 14 through 16. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I mean, there are no half measures here. From the standpoint of his union with God, this man has resolved to trust and obey. And from the standpoint of our union with our crucified and risen Savior, we must do nothing less. We must resolve to trust and obey. And what does that mean for us in practical terms? Well, one writer has put it this way. If we want to keep our way pure, we will make it a principle not to go where our shoes can pick up dirt. You and I live in the world, but God has called us not to live according to the ways of the world. How? We must put off the vices of sin. We must put them off immediately. We must put them off as soon as we realize that they're lurking at the door. I realize it hurts to say no sometimes to yourself. It hurts in the short run. But that hurt can't compare to the hurt sin will do to your communion with God. It can't compare. Did it hurt Joseph to put off the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife? Yeah, it did. He was falsely accused. It landed him in Pharaoh's dungeon. And why was he willing to be hurt in that way? Well, because he had been mastered by his new identity as a child of God. Do you remember what Joseph said? He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And we too must put off sin from the standpoint of our union with Christ. God will test us in this over and over and over and over. He will train us in this over and over and over until it's instinctive for us. We won't lose in the long run any more than Joseph did. Had he not been faithful, he would never have landed in prison. And had he not landed in prison, God would not have taught Joseph obedience in prison. And if he had never learned that, then he would never have risen to the office of Prime Minister of Egypt. You see, he who is faithful in a little thing will be entrusted with much. Put off the vices of sin. Put them off now and put on the graces of the Spirit. You see, the Scriptures don't simply exhort us to put off the vices of the flesh. They also exhort us to cultivate and put on the graces of the Spirit. You see, all our efforts to deal with anger will come to nothing unless we learn patience. And lust will not lie down unless we learn love for God and holiness. And our lack of self-discipline will not give way unless we learn the self-control of the Spirit. And our covetousness will not die unless we learn contentment in the Lord. You know, Max Sennett, have you heard of Max Sennett? He was the innovator of slapstick comedy in the old silent movies. Some of us remember still the Keystone Cops. He was called the King of Comedy, and in one of his his comedy shorts, a ferocious lion escapes from the zoo. And as the main character is seated in his easy chair, contentedly stroking the long fur of his large shaggy dog, unknown to him, you can imagine, unknown to him, the lion takes the dog's place. And very soon he is treating a dangerous lion as though it was a harmless pet. Similarly, the temptation for us to treat our spiritual enemies as friends is great. It's great. What a mistake that is, since they mean nothing less than to dominate and destroy us. There are enemies you cannot coexist peacefully with. You have to take up spiritual arms against them, and you must master them or they will master you. How can a man or woman keep his way pure? It's an urgent question for us. And from the standpoint of our union with Christ, let us seek God's face, let us treasure God's ways, and let us obey God's will. Let us advance, because it's only in advancing against the foe that we will prevail. If we stop, we will wither and die. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this wonderful portion of Scripture, and we ask thou that as we embark upon a new year and open a new chapter in our lives, you would give us a heart for you that we see in this man here. Father, help us to take to heart the teaching that Jesus gave, that you have saved us to grow in loving you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Father, what a challenge that represents for us, because we wage war with an enemy outside of us and yet within us as well. As McShane said, all the seeds of known sin dwell within our hearts. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to seek your face, treasure your ways, obey your will from the standpoint and vantage point of who we now are. We have died with Christ to sin. We have been raised up with Christ to live a new life. Father, help us to live no longer as the people we once were before we were born anew into your kingdom by faith in Jesus. Instead, as the children we now are, help us live as children of light. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.